Well, you start preaching a meeting, the first thing you want to know is what God's direction is, because without that, you can't please Him and you can't help anybody. About 3 o'clock this morning, God put on my heart, I sure was going to go in another direction. He told me to tell you, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the message right there. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. A lot of denominations in our day are ashamed of the blood, and some have taken the blood songs out of their book. Some have taken it out of their Bible, and some out of their message especially, and a lot have had it taken out of their understanding by Satan and his deception. If you ever see God in righteousness, it'll be through the blood of Christ. No other way. That is the coinage, the payment that God accepts. You know, if you could have $10 million worth of Confederate money in this building tonight, it wouldn't buy one thing, because it's worthless. It's not accepted. You have to have that the Treasury backs up, the United States government put their seal of approval upon, and the only coinage God will accept for sin is the blood of Christ. Nothing else will buy it. Gold won't buy it. Silver won't buy it. The gold of Christ's blood will. That's how valuable and precious that it is. Exodus 12, look at verse number 12. Of course, if you're familiar with Scripture, this is the last plague God's going to send on the nation of Egypt. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Notice God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Who's going to smite the firstborn? God. Who sends a man to hell? God. Did you know that? A lot of folks say God don't send a man to hell, He sends himself. That's a lie. Like, no man went to hell. Ain't no man would send himself to hell. Well, who in the world stand at death and jump into the fire? God sends a man to hell. And He sends a man to hell because there's nowhere else for him to go. When you reject God's provision and God's salvation, then you force God's hand to put you at the only place He can put you, and that's out of His sight because of your sin. God's holy, and sin can't dwell in His presence. God made a provision. Your sin can be dealt with and removed. If we reject that, who do we have to blame but ourselves? After all God's done, He did all that it took. But He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Preacher, I can't accept that God sends somebody to hell. Well, you're not going to accept the one that's in heaven then. That's right. He's not just a God of love. He's a God of wrath, God of judgment. You can't have a positive without a negative. You can't have an up without a down. You can't have an on without an off. You can't have a right without a wrong. You can't have a good without a bad. You can't have light without darkness. That is the truth of Scripture. And God said again, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Egypt, a type of the world, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Why is He smiting the firstborn? Because Adam was the firstborn. This is all symbolism. There was not any need for anybody to have died that night. No one should have died. No animal should have died. If they'd have done what God said, not one man or one animal would have died. It didn't matter what Pharaoh did. If the people would have obeyed God, that means your mom and daddy might be in hell tonight, but you don't have to go. Your hero in life, whoever that might be in hell right now, but you don't have to go. It doesn't matter what other people do. This is between you and God. And you say, well, my wife hates God. You don't have to. My husband hates God. Well, you don't have to. This isn't between your husband and God. It's between you and God. And if you're a man in here tonight and your wife, hey, it's between you and God. That's the way God made it. No need for anybody to have perished in that night of judgment. God said, I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, what did God do? This is all important scripture here. What were the 10 plagues all about? You've heard this over and over. But every plague was one of Egypt's gods. They were false gods. What did God do on Mount Carmel when Elijah called down the fire from heaven? See, old Baal was their fire god and their rain god, and their god could not produce, but Jehovah, Yahweh, did. Proved he was the greater god, for their god was Satan, and just like Allah, Allah is Satan, Buddha, Satan. These false religions are doctrines of devils, the Bible said. One true God, Yahweh, and he's manifested in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God's going to smite the gods of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other God before me. You know why a man goes to hell? He worships himself. Do you know that? He sets himself up as God. He don't want God telling him what to do. A lot of folks never get saved. God ain't going to tell me what to do. One day he will. He will one way or the other. I'd sure a lot rather bow to his mercy and his grace. Verse 13. Note, all these words are so important. And the blood shall be to you for a token. Don't forget that word, token. Upon the houses where you are. And when I, not your mama, not your daddy, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I don't need my mom and daddy propping me up that I'm saved. I don't have to go ask my mom if I'm saved. I don't have to go get my daddy to convince me I'm saved. No. I was there when it happened. God testifies through the Holy Spirit to my spirit. He's a witness that I'm a child of God, and he sees the blood. Therefore, he will pass over me in judgment, and he will you if you're a child of God. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21. Now let me read verse 14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said unto them, draw out and take a lamb according to your families, kill the Passover. Notice what he called the lamb, the Passover. Isn't that amazing? And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass. There it is again. The Lord, not the devil. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Again, I'm talking on the subject, when I see the blood. Duck Michael, pray for us, will you, brother? Amen. I talked to a man one time. He had a real problem with animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Boy, what a graphic illustration this is. All of these animals giving their lives that night that human beings might live and that the firstborn of animals might live. God's not a sadist. He takes no pleasure in the death of anything. But what God's doing is trying to illustrate to us the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, how serious your sin is and my sin is. How could God illustrate to us how graphic that sin is to him, how heinous that it is, unless he described it and illustrated it through life? For sin to be paid for, life has to be given. And this is all a picture of Christ and what he would do on the cross of Calvary. But for 1,500 years, God gave this graphic, vivid illustration of what he demands and what he requires for the salvation of mankind. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now I see three things in this story. The power of the blood for the sinner. Egypt, you've got to understand the symbolism and the typology of this, or it's meaningless. Egypt's under the curse, and the judgment of God for Egypt is a type of the world. And when the Bible refers to Egypt's bondage, it speaks of sin's power and of Satan's slavery. And to be delivered from Egypt in a spiritual sense, it talks about deliverance from the power of sin and the dominion of sin in one's life. But judgment has been pronounced on Egypt. Judgment has been pronounced on this world. It's been pronounced on you and me. I was under condemnation, judgment, and the curse before I was saved, and that curse and condemnation was removed. Now notice this. 9 plagues has already taken place. The land of Egypt has been absolutely destroyed. Their crops have been destroyed. Their cattle's been destroyed. I mean, God's judged them in a horrible way because they've kept God's people in slavery for 400 years. And now judgment is coming upon them for this awful sin. God deals with Pharaoh. This is over probably a year and a half that these 10 plagues take place. And God gives him chance after chance after chance to make things right and let God's people go. Of course, Pharaoh would harden his heart and harden his heart and harden his heart. And 4 times he hardened his own heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart to get glory out of his life. Pharaoh would not give it voluntarily, so God's going to get him against his will. He'd stiffen his neck and harden his heart against the will of God Almighty. We see that Pharaoh here in this story, he's not going to obey God until he's forced to. This 10th plague is to call his hand. This 10th plague is to force him to do what he should have done voluntarily the first time that God commanded him. Old Pharaoh told Moses in his pomp and his pride and his arrogance and his haughtiness, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, and I'll not obey his voice." He's about to know him. He's about to find out. He's the God of heaven and of earth. This last plague was a woeful, a dreadful plague. Notice, God's been long-suffering, but his long-suffering has ended. And now judgment is about to fall. This judgment, Pharaoh and Egypt could not ignore. How many times in my life have I seen God touch others in a way I could not ignore? Some of you, like me, you've been to funerals. You've seen the tragedy of death. Not just old folks, but young people. You've seen people taken out in the prime of their life. And you and I have seen this illustrated, how that God has a way of getting our attention in a way we cannot ignore. Oh, the blessing that when God deals with our heart, that we surrender and not force his hand to bring us the hard way. Oh, like Joab and Absalom, God will set a man's fields on fire if he has to. Oh, thank God it doesn't have to be that way. But in that night of judgment, everybody that put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel was spared from the judgment of God. Each house was to take a lamb, and the Bible says, put it up from the 10th day to the 14th day. Why did they do that? To assure that the lamb was without blemish and without spot, and Christ was that lamb prophesied who was without blemish and without spot. And God had him put up before man was ever brought into this world or created. The lamb was slain from the foundation of this world. And Christ came, and for 33 and a half years he was tempted and tried in every way that you and I could be. And he did not sin. He was God in the flesh. He's without spot and without blemish. That's why his death can pay the debt. His blood can pay the payment for your sin and mine. They were to take this lamb and they were to slit its throat. They were to take a basin and they were to drain or let that blood flow into that basin. They were to take hyssop, which was a weed, and make a brush out of that weed. They were to take that brush and put it in the basin where the blood of the lamb was. They were to take that brush. They were to sprinkle the sides of the doorpost and the lintel, and it formed a cross. Why did they do that? The blood had to be applied. It wasn't good enough that the lamb died. It wasn't good enough that the blood was in the basin. It wasn't good enough that they put it on the brush. It had to be applied. It's not good enough that Christ died for me. It's not good enough that I want to be saved. It's not good enough that I want to pray a prayer. If the application of that blood has to be applied by the Holy Ghost, that's what God will accept on the day of judgment, is the blood of Christ that's been applied to your heart and to mine. When I see the blood sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel, I'll pass over you. You know where all of our consolation is tonight? It's not who we are. It's not what we've ever done, ever could do. All of my hope on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All the hope I've got of seeing God in heaven and seeing God in mercy is all connected to the blood of Christ that was shed for me. It wasn't spilled. How, that's something that's done accidentally. It was shed. He gave his blood voluntarily, and he applied it to my heart and your heart the moment that we were saved. The Bible says in this great hour the firstborn would begin to die unless the blood was applied. Can you imagine the cry that sounded out across the land of Egypt, all the way from Pharaoh's house to the pauper's house and the barns out on the hillside? The firstborn of every animal, the firstborn of every man, when it didn't matter if you was wealthy or poor, or whether you was educated or illiterate, it didn't matter if you was royalty or if you was just a beggar, that night if the blood was not applied, they died. The firstborn, it doesn't matter what your status might be in life, when you die, there's one thing and only one thing that God's looking for, that death angel, and that's the blood of Christ that's been applied. And if God sees that, he'll pass over you in judgment. Egypt's a mourning. What's the Israelites doing while that those in Egypt are mourning for their loved ones? What they're doing, they're eating that same lamb that gave its blood for them. They're feasting on the Lamb. Hey, that talks about daily walking with God. It was the blood that saved me, but it's the life of Christ that sustains me and the intercession of Christ that sustains me. I'm not just saved by the blood of Christ. I'm kept alive and given life by the life of Jesus Christ and His intercession. When I see the blood, what's the thing that's being said? That's what God said. He said there's one thing. It doesn't matter if Pharaoh brings all of his gold, all of his silver, all of his riches, and he piles it up outside the palace door. God said, there's one thing valuable to me and one thing alone, and that's the blood of the Lamb. And there's one thing tonight that's valuable to God. It's not metals. It's not precious stones. It is the blood of Christ, and that's the only thing that can wash us white as snow. You know what? I'm sure that night, see, what we think about is some little boy dying. What if grandpa's the firstborn in his family? He died. What if your daddy was the firstborn in his family? He died. Talking about males now. Because man is responsible in Adam. This is all a picture of our federal head. What if that boy is the firstborn? He dies. Daddy dies. Grandpa dies. All the firstborn males in every family would die. Don't you know some of those little Hebrews, some of those men looked at their wife and said, you know what? I deserve to die as much as any Egyptian. And the grandpa said, well, I've done God. I deserve it too. But mama said, but it don't matter what you deserve. Thank God the blood is a token of safety and protection. Ought to be in hell right now, right beside you. But thank God I don't have to go because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve Christ. I don't deserve to be saved. But thank God it's what God will accept. It will trust it. Boy, the picture of how God saved sinners is right here. Notice when they were saved. Brother Wesley, when were they saved? In the day of judgment. Boy, isn't that precious? I wonder how many of you, it was the last call when God saved you. You got saved in the day of judgment. And God lets you know that. You might have not have ever had another chance the day that God has saved you by His marvelous grace. Here we see how men down in Egypt had been told what to do. They didn't do it. They disobeyed God just like they do today. Folks, listen to me. This illustrates the depravity of our heart. God made a way. God made a provision. Why are we not running for it? Why are we not doing anything and everything to get in on this thing of salvation? Because our eyes are blinded. Our ears are deaf. Our heart is closed. Our life is death. And it takes God's quickening power to open up our eyes and our ears to show us the folly of our way. I'm here to tell you right now that death angels are coming. It might be tonight and it might be tomorrow, but that death angels are coming, and you can be saved from that flaming sword of death that would drag you to hell, and that safety is in the blood of Christ. No need to wonder who this Lamb is. No, sir. No need to wonder about that. The New Testament plainly declares it. What did John the Baptist say of Christ when he's baptizing? Christ comes walking down to the river's edge to be baptized of John. He was John's cousin. Elizabeth and Mary were first cousins. Elizabeth being an old woman, and a miraculous birth brought John the Baptist into this world. Christ was the Son of God,
but Mary, a Jew, gave him his body. John the Baptist saw him coming. He said, I knew him not. Even though he was his cousin, it never dawned on John the Baptist. All of those 30 years, John the Baptist, 6 months older than Christ. You know, they'd seen each other growing up on many occasions. But John the Baptist said, I knew him not. But that day, the Holy Ghost opened his eyes up and through revelation said, that's him. And John the Baptist said, glory to God, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the one. That lamb typified. That's the one. All the animal sacrifices typified. He's a walking down this road. He's about to get in this water and be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that lamb's Christ. He is in reserve for a long time. And in the fullness of time, Christ came into this world. Notice the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that God in His plan had a way, had a provision before man was a sinner. Aren't you glad for that? Notice, they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when it was applied, God accepted it. 1 Peter 1:18-19 and 20. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed. That word redeemed means to buy back. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received from the tradition of your fathers. That means you're not saved by gold, you're not saved by silver, you're not saved by the tradition of the elders. You're not saved by the traditions of your forefathers. You're not saved by religious rites, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Boy, the power of this blood and the power of the blood of Christ is for the sinner, and then it's for the smiter. Boy, I studied this a while back. I've never preached this sermon one time in a revival. However, Brother Jerry Stein, Solid Rock, churches there on a Wednesday night when I preach this. I've never seen this because I didn't know the wording of this. Never paid any attention to it before, what God had hid in these verses. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, that blood was not just for the sinner, that blood was for God. I will pass over you. Notice, the smiter is coming. The death angel is coming. Judgment is coming. Has not God warned you of that? Nobody can deny that. Go to any cemetery graveyard. Pick up any paper. There's obituaries every day. Drive down the road. Funeral homes on about every corner. We can't deny that death is coming. Oh, my dear friend, the death angel is a coming. That death angel is coming for you and me. But aren't you glad tonight that God made a provision that you can have a peace with God and feast on the goodness of God while people are wringing their hands, don't know what to do, don't know what the future holds. You can have peace in your heart that you're right with God and saved by His marvelous grace. Here it is. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now notice the imagery here. Did you notice what God said? He said, your houses. Have you thought about what that means? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This earthly house will soon be dissolved and will have a building not made with hands, but made by God. That's what Paul wrote down. What is this house that God will pass over? It's your body. It's your soul. It's your life. That's where that blood has got to be applied. But it's got to be applied on the door. What's the door? It's your soul. It's the entrance into your body, into your soul, into your very being. Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your soul. That's your mind. That's your will. That's your emotions. And the death angel is coming to your house to slay your body. But oh, thank God, when the blood's been applied to your heart, on the door of your heart, the entrance of your life, not the organ that pumps the blood, but your mind, your will, your emotions, who you really are. When God sees that blood that's been applied, He'll pass over you in judgment. Boy, that day's a coming. Notice here in the context of this Passover, this is very important. If you ain't heard a word I've said, I want you to hear this. You've heard this all your life. Passover. Passover. Did you know that this word Passover is found one other place in the Bible and only one other place? It's not what we think. In the book of Isaiah 31:5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also, He will deliver it, and passing over it, He will preserve it. Notice, this word Passover has the idea of a great hen stretching out her wings over her little ones, not letting the storm get them, not letting the enemy get them, standing there to protect them. That's what God is saying in this verse. What's that mother hen do? She protects those little ones under her care. God said, "I'm going to stretch my wings," as it were. That's the imagery over you. "I'm going to battle for you." It, God said, "It's going to be me that tells that death angel to go on down the road. For God will protect those where the blood of Christ has been applied, and the judgment and the wrath of God cannot fall, because God's there to protect you and me from it. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Here's the wording of Scripture. Hear what He says, Exodus 12:13. "When I smite the land of Egypt, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians." The Lord is coming in judgment. And when He seeth the blood on the lintel, on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And watch this, will not suffer. That word means allow. Will not allow. Suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Did you get that? Did you get those verses, folks? Not only is the blood there, where the blood's at, Christ is at. He said, "I'm the one that won't suffer the destroyer to come in and smite you." It wasn't just that blood was applied, but Jesus Christ stood guard watch over that house that night when that death angel come through the village and through Goshen and through that part where the Jews were. Thank God, God was standing there to protect them, because the blood had been applied. And I'm glad in the day of judgment that God will protect me from hellfire, because the blood of Christ has been applied. When God sees the blood, He stands guard over that door. Won't allow the smiter to smite your soul. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. But we might have heard this 1,000 times. But this is the most glorious story that's ever been told, because it illustrates Christ. What a vivid illustration. The death angel is coming. We're all going to die. And the only way to prevent that death is to do something that God said do. And that God said do is to trust Christ. And when we trust Him, that blood supplied to the doorpost and the lintel of our heart, and God will spare us in the day of judgment if that blood has been applied. You know what you got to do to get that done? Same thing they had to do then. You know what they had to do to escape death? Had to obey God. Everybody put that blood on the doorpost and let it obey the word of God. Ain't that right? Did they just make this up? Where did they get the idea? Where did it come from? How did they know God would accept the blood of the Lamb? Because God said He would. And God said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm trusting Christ because God the Father said, that's my provision and that's my way and that's all I demand, and that's all that you got to do is trust what my Son done and you'll be accepted in Him. You have to humble yourself. You say, can you imagine what those Egyptians were saying? Those Jews, you know, a shepherd was an abomination to an Egyptian. That's why the Pharaoh that knew Joseph would not let the Israelites live where the Egyptians live. You know why? Because a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptian. Hey, God's people and God's way is despicable to this world. They hate the blood-bought way. They hate the cross of Calvary. They hate a man listening to God's word and believing that that's God's word and that God preserved it. They hate the thought of saying, I'm lost, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, I deserve hell. They hate that. That's an abomination unto them. But oh, thank God for those that humble down and obey God's word and come God's way and accept God's sacrifice, and He saves them. Boy, what an easy thing to do. You know, you say, well, what are you saying? How difficult was it to do what God told them to do? It wasn't difficult at all. Matter of fact, it was a simple thing. But that's what we stumble at. The simplicity of it. We think we've got to do something. We think we've got to get God to love us. We've got to do enough good deeds to outdo the bad deeds. Do enough good things to get God to care about us. Praise God, He loved us in our worst state. Nothing I do will make God love me more. Nothing I do will make Him love me less. Because I'm not accepted on the basis of my works. I'm accepted on the basis of Christ's shed blood. Power of blood for the sinner. Power of the blood for the smiter. The power of the blood for the symbol. The sacrifice. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. You know what? The blood of that lamb didn't save them. Oh no. Hey! Putting that blood on that doorpost and lintel within itself did not save them. You say, well, I thought that's what saved them. No, it's not. What did God say it was? That's why these folks that think you're saved one way in the Old Testament and saved one way in the age of grace, saved another way in the tribulation, have not rightly divided the word of God. God didn't say the blood of that lamb was the reason they were saved. He said that blood was a token, a symbol. What was it saved them? It was what that blood represented. Hey, they could have put the blood of a million lambs on that door and it would have been worthless. Had it not symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what gave it saving power. If that's not so, they got saved by lamb's blood in the Old Testament. And you know better than that. Am I biblically right, folks, or not? Did they get saved in the Old Testament by lamb's blood? What did they get saved by? What it represented. That's what I'm trying to show you. That blood is a token on that doorpost and lintel. God said, when I see Christ, when I see Christ's blood, he didn't see a lamb's blood. He saw Christ's blood on that doorpost and lintel, for that blood was a token of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the power's at. Power's in Jesus. It's not Levitical priesthood. It's not sacrificial systems. It's in what that represented. You say, well, that sounds so simple. Is that right? If that's so simple, why did the whole nation of Israel miss it when Christ was on this earth? Are you listening? Why have religion after religion and Baptist after Baptist have missed this thing? They don't see it's Christ. They think it's baptism. They think it's doing good works. They think this and think that. But everything in the place of what that token is, and that token of the Lamb is the blood of Christ, and that's what it symbolizes. Well, they done that blood, they sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintel. You want that high priest done every year? Day of Atonement? Sprinkled that blood 7 times on the mercy seat. You know what Christ done when he rose from the dead? He took his blood and he sprinkled it on God's altar in heaven. And that blood's there right now as a reminder for time and eternity that you and I have been saved by the blood of Christ. The blood on the doorpost and the lintel bore testimony that Christ one day would bleed and die. That's what this all represented. Thank God, I don't believe he's going to die. I believe he already has died, and he's made an atonement for you and me. I'm going to show you something. The sun was set. Judgment's coming. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Why could not the death angel kill the firstborn in that house? You say, because the blood's on doorpost and lintel, that token. That's part of it. That ain't all of it. Brother Wesley, you know what the other reason is? God couldn't judge that house because it had already been judged. Are you getting this? When were they judged? When they killed that lamb. God's judgment had already come. God doesn't judge a man two times for his sin. When sin's been paid for, it don't have to be judged no more. When that death angel got there, thank God, judgment had already visited that house in the death of that lamb and the token of that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and there's all free because of what Christ did. Judgment, listen to this. Judgment didn't fall on the firstborn because it fell on the lamb. Boy, isn't this simple? Isn't this a simple story? What an illustration. That firstborn, folks, listen. The firstborn didn't have to die because the judgment fell on the lamb. And the symbol of death, judgment falling on the lamb, was the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. That's why Jesus Christ took his blood and put it on the altar in heaven to let you know forever and ever, and reminder of the wrath and judgment of God and the wrath of God. That judgment has already fell, and that judgment fell on Christ 2,000 years ago. I see a little boy recoiling at the thought. Can you see that little boy? That lamb's his pet. And that little boy has been told by his daddy. His daddy's trying to teach him the horror of sin. You know how that boy's going to learn the horror of sin? He's got to kill that little pet lamb. That little boy goes out with that knife to kill that lamb. That boy says to his daddy, I can't do it. Daddy, I can't kill this lamb. It's my pet. Daddy, this lamb's got to die. You got to do it. And that daddy said, son, I'm sure the tears running down his face. He said, son, you're my firstborn. Either that lamb dies or you're gonna die. Oh, that's the story of the gospel. I would have died, but thank God Christ died in my place. And the judgment fell on the lamb, and I don't have to die and go to hell because of it. Judgment fell on the house where the lamb died instead of the firstborn. God said to the death angel, that death angel come to that house at night. And God said, you can't stop here because judgment has already been here. I don't believe it. Look on the door. You want that blood proof, Wesley? That blood proved that lamb had died. That's what that blood proved. That lamb's gave us life. That lamb's died for that family. That's what that blood says. It gave it all. It gave its life. Are y'all seeing this picture of Jesus? Hey, that's why it was so important for Christ to give his life. His blood's his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that blood is being shed, falling down from Calvary's rugged tree. Thank God he's given his life for you and me. And judgment fell on him so it wouldn't fall on you and on me. Now that's Jesus. That's what this story's all about. That's what all these Old Testament illustrations are about. In that day of judgment, you know I don't have to go to hell because God's going to protect me, stand guard over me because judgment fell on Christ that it wouldn't have to fall on me. Aren't you glad for that? If you go buy something, you get a receipt. Isn't that right? That it's been paid for. You know what the receipt is that your sin's been paid for? The blood on your heart. When he put that blood on the doorpost and lintel of your heart, that's the receipt of God that the debt's been paid. You say, God, whose blood is that? Well, that's the only blood I'll ever accept. That's the blood of my son. Boy, that's the receipt God's looking for. You've been bought for, paid for, but it's got to be applied. And if you're lost here tonight, you're not lost because you've been bad. You're not lost because you're mean. You're lost because the blood has never been applied to your heart. Judgment fell on Christ. Jesus became the surety for the sinner. For who knoweth the power of thine anger? Let me ask you that question. Who knoweth the power of God's anger? Nobody but one. There's one that does. There's one that knows the power of God's anger. Man in hell don't know the full power of God's anger. Oh no. And I'll tell you one that does. And that was Christ. Because all of God's wrath was poured out on him. He took your blame. He said, God, I'm guilty. I take the blame. When he wasn't guilty. He wasn't at blame. He became sin. He became me. He became you. That's who he became. And God judged Christ in our place. Oh, hallelujah. That you and I might have life. Have it more abundantly. I'm going to tell you something you might not ever thought about. Christ not only experienced the wrath of God, he exhausted the wrath of God. After the ninth hour, Jesus Christ with a loud voice, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why Jesus said that? Listen to me, folks. You know why Jesus had to become a man? Because God can't die. The only way God could die is becoming a man. God didn't die on the cross. Christ died. The man died. God can't die. Jesus became a man so he could die. He couldn't die in his God state. He was God, but he had to become a man. Had to have blood in his veins because it took blood to pay the price for your sin. Thank God Christ done it all for you and me. What a picture, what a story, what a glory. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." You know what he meant by that? Listen to me. All, remember me telling you that angel? Or that God stood there himself when that death angel come down the road. God protected that house where the blood was. You can't come in here. But for, listen to me, for every child of God, everyone's ever been saved, the wrath of God against you was all burned out at Calvary. And there's no wrath left. It's all gone. The sinner makes a peace treaty with God. The sinner lays down his arms against God. God's laid down his arms against you. Has a peace treaty through the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I can have peace with God and the peace of God because Christ died in our place. What a story. Jesus came on our behalf. The blood's a token of that truth. Judgment is over. Judgment is finished. Judgment. Victory's won for you and me. You think about the brokenness of the deity taking our blame. God hates sin. Folks, listen. Do you not see, and I know you do, I'm repeating this for emphasis. Why kill all those lambs, millions of them, for 1,500 years? Why? So you can see how horrible sin is to God. But then also you can see what a price it took to pay for it. All of those millions of animals dying didn't take away one sin. But when Christ shed his blood, it was so valuable to God the Father that he accepted it as payment in full for your sin and mine. All the brokenness that Christ, who hated sin, that's what he feared more than anything, was becoming sin, being separated from the Father. He'd done that for you and me. When he took the blame that day, he became you and me. Christ didn't just bear my sin, he became me. Don't y'all see that? When your sin was put on him, he became you. God the Father judged Christ, Wesley, like you was a hanging there. He didn't see Christ, he saw you. God the Father could have never judged Christ. He's perfect. That's why Christ had to give his own life up. He could have never died because he never committed sin. He voluntarily died. Hey, he could not have died or he'd still be hanging there today. Because a man can't die if he's never committed sin. Christ bore our sin. When God saw Christ, he saw me. And God judged me in Christ 2,000 years ago. That's why I ain't trying to hold out, hold on. Trying to do good and get better. All my hope's in him. All of it. And in his blood. Boy, that blood's the payment. I give you this and I'm done. The war's over. Man, the war's over. It's done settled. If you're here today and you're lost, you and God's at war. You're God's enemy. That's what I was before I got in on that peace treaty. Praise God, I surrendered. Hey, when you got a war, somebody's got to win. Somebody got to lose. He won, I lost. I gave up. I threw up the white flag of surrender and said, God, how can I fight a God as good as you are? You love me like you love me. How can I fight you and be your enemy any longer? God said, when I see the blood, when I see it, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, folks, let me tell you something. This is God's message of the hour right here. The reason that I preach like I do is because I know how Satan's fighting you from getting this. Because if you ever get this, you ain't going to run no more. Oh, that's right. Anybody love me like Jesus did, and I see that thing, my running's over. And I fall to my knees and fall on my face and say, God, if you'll have a sinner like me, I'll sure take a Lord like you. Amen. Say, preacher, I'm afraid what God might ask me to do. What? It could never be enough if he did. For all he's done for us, it's a privilege. Well, that's when we serve God out of love. It's when we're so honored that he had led us. Like a man out in the church, Brother Jimmy Hamby said one time, he said, I don't have to keep the law. I got the privilege of trying to keep it by the grace of God. I got the privilege of living for God. I ain't got to live for God. I got the privilege of living for God. Right. How this thing turns around when you see how much the Lord loved you. He loves you tonight. You know what God's looking for? One thing. The blood. Now let me reiterate this. You know why he's looking for the blood? Because that's the receipt that your sin's been paid for. You ever went down to AutoZone or went down to Lowe's Hardware, went down to Walmart, you tried to exchange something, didn't have a receipt? One time they'd do that. They don't do that no more because so many people have scammed the system. You got to have that receipt. When you stand before God, Brother Mike, God's not interested in anybody saying, I taught Sunday school 25 years. That ain't the receipt. God, I got baptized when I was 9 years old. God, I joined the church when I was 12. God, I was faithful. I was there every time the doors open unless I was sick. That ain't the receipt. Listen, there ain't but one thing he's looking for. That's the blood, because that's the receipt. That shows God that it's been stamped, paid in full. That's what that receipt says. The debt's paid. It's been satisfied totally. Let me say this and I'm done. I don't have time to preach this, so I'm going to mention it and quit. I better read a little bit of this so you'll get the context. I promise you I'm done. Listen to this. In the book of Exodus, you know what God said about this Passover? How important was this Passover to God? It changed the entire Jewish calendar. That's what it done. It changed our calendar forever. God gave the day and the month, the first month, the 14th day every year, that this rite was to be celebrated. And God said in verse number 14, and this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord. That's celebration throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. First day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. That's sin. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That means they'll die. In the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done to them, save that every man must eat, that only may be done of you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day to your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, that's when the sun's going down, you shall eat unleavened bread. That's the body of Christ without sin. That's what that is. It's got to be unleavened bread. That's why the great Jews can't be fermented at the Lord's Supper, because fermentation represents sin. And the body, that bread, That's what the Lord's Supper's all about. It's that Old Testament Passover. In New Testament form, that bread without leaven, that's Christ without sin. That juice, that's the blood without sin. And it symbolizes we've been redeemed. That's what we celebrate. That's when my calendar changed. That's when my life got started. That first month, praise God, when I got saved by the grace of God, is to be celebrated forever and forever. You got that day of celebration? That's why somebody gets saved, folks. If you're not here, if you're not saved, you say, what in the world? That's all I hear about. That's about all we can talk about. Boys, that's it, ain't it? There's no day like that day. Wish that day you got saved is the red banner day of your life. You'll celebrate it forever. And you celebrate it all around Christ. The unleavened bread and the unfermented wine, the juice, the blood, and the body of Christ is what brought it. And that's what we celebrate. Salvation by the blood of the Lamb. You got that day in your life? You got a day of celebration? Oh, I pray tonight if you don't, that you will very soon. Salvation. You know why that God changed their calendar with this Passover? Because when you get saved, that P.S. on the end of Amazing Grace we sing sometimes, I just began to live. I just began to live. When God's amazing grace came in, I just began to live. All things are passed away. I have a brighter day. My name's recorded up above. I just began to live. Oh, that's true. And then somebody get happy and they get saying, shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Hey, I know I better stick to preaching, not singing, but I felt like it. Hallelujah. Hey, that's a celebration day. That's a feast day of my life and forever. Watch when God saved me by the blood of the Lamb of God Almighty. Let's stand our feet.